The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to 1 Peter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1, 13. God has established in His wisdom the local church as the classroom of Christianity. This is His plan, and we are to conform ourselves to it. The ingredients is the textbook, the Bible. All Scripture is profitable. The students are called disciples or students, believers who assemble of their own free will. And then the teacher, the pastor teacher, the one who is responsible to study, teach, and communicate information in season and out of season. So we have all the ingredients. Obviously, the content has to be at a high enough purity that believers who are here and who are consistent and who assemble and apply the information will make the maturity adjustment. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves for our study. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together to receive spiritual guidance, encouragement, as we continue to move forward in these momentous times. Thank you for this opportunity, and bless this information to our spiritual well-being. In Christ's name, amen. All right, in this section here, for the balance of the chapter, we have a call to a new modus operandi and modus vivendi. That's Latin for manner of operation and manner of life. In holiness, I've entitled verses 13 through 16, and in verse 13, preoccupation. You are what you occupy yourself with mentally. Now, obviously, we have to occupy ourselves with a lot of different things in order to make it through life, but if this is essential to your spiritual well-being. All right. Therefore, this is a takeoff from the preceding. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Gird is anazonumi, the nominee plural is gird, only found one time. Aorist participle, nominative masculine plural. Therefore, girding, having girded, literally, because it's an aorist, but anyway. Your minds, usually the girding is... girding your minds, this is a metaphorical here, but anyway, it's the definite article with a noun, osphus, which means waist, lower back, reproductive organs for a male, all in the Hellenistic Greek. Therefore, so the third part is girding up and for action. The word hearts, we do have the word for mind, your mind here. This is the Hellenistic phrase is metaphorical. So we're dealing with something we're to do inside spiritually. Gird your minds, gird up your minds, keep sober in spirit, it says, that's added. Keep sober, present active participle, nepho, found six times here, spiritual sobriety. keep sober. Fix your hope completely. Fix your hope completely. Fixing your hope is the aorist imperative, elpizo, to hope, and completely is an adverb, teleos. On what? On the grace to be brought to you. On the grace, charis, to be brought to you. The preposition with the definite article with the word phetro, which means to bring, grace, charis. And then we have the time frame at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The apocalypsis of Jesus Christ, the rapture. All right, point one. With the inferential conjunction, D-I-O, therefore, of verse 13, Peter shifts from reflection upon the privileged status and prospective blessing, phase three, of those who are born again to the phase two responsibilities that are incumbent upon all who aspire to the full measure of the living hope. Two, the background to the section as a whole is the living hope, mentioned in verse 13 and designated in a variety of ways in verses 3 through 12. Our phase 3 hope is called our inheritance, an inheritance. It is called a deliverance, the word salvation used in that context. As the outcome of your faith here, as the out, well, in verses 5, 9, and as here in verse 9, excuse me, as the outcome of your faith and praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what we're talking about here, of course, is our entrance into full phase 3 blessing through resurrection and reward. And in the meantime, we are to act and conduct ourselves in light of that eventuality. That's to be our life. That's to be the goal and the focus of our life, is doing the kind of things necessary to lock in to this hope that we have from Scripture, broken down and defined for us in Scripture. In verse 13, Peter exhorts the royal family in a series of three imperatives. Four, the first imperative, aorist participle, used as an imperative, gird your minds for action, or more literally, gird the loins of your mind for action, has as its background the ancient custom of pulling up one's robes and tying them at the waist so as to engage in action unencumbered. Because they dressed different and that was a different situation. A similar expression occurs in Luke 12:35, where Jesus says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit for the event. Now the event will come. Either the believer dies, which most of us in the church age will die physically, but they die in readiness. And there will be those of us who will be alive when this event takes place, as we well know. Paul in Ephesians 6:14 also uses the compound verb, perizonumi, when he calls believers to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins, this is the soul, not the body, of course, with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is the Roman military dress, which includes the protection of the midsection and the lower section. Paul freely quotes the Septuagint of Isaiah 11:5. The Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, of Proverbs 31:17 uses Peter's compound only once in reference to the excellent wife who girds herself with strength for a day's work. The excellent wife in that section. 9, the Israelites were to eat the first Passover, which they ate in Egypt. And they were to eat, they celebrated the first Passover with their loins girded. We're ready to march out of here. So their loins were girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Because we're leaving Egypt. Readiness is the idea here with regard to that and a physical readiness. This expression is used here metaphorically, figuratively, based on the presence of the noun your minds. 11. The focus of the exhortation is upon the mental attitude in respect to living the Christian way of life in the face of adversity and temptation. All the kind of things we can let drag us down if we're not careful. We're in a war zone. We need to be alert and ready for any situation that comes up. So the question that confronts us, what is Peter referring to exactly? The answer again is found in the parallel of Ephesians 6:14. Where Paul uses a similar type language. And 6:14. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, which I just read, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This whole context, Paul was around Roman soldiers. He saw them. They were in Rome. They were in the prison. And in the area, he observed them. So God used him to use their military gear, armor, clothing, what you want to call it. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. No soldier would go out and not take up all of the accoutrements of his armor. That's common sense. And the Christian is to take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil day. The day of great adversity and attack against you, in whatever form it may come. So you're ready for the evil day. The soldier isn't always in combat, obviously. But then suddenly a situation arises where he is in full combat mode. But in the meantime, he's got his gear on. Long hours of marching and all the rest of it. So the evil day is when they are facing an opponent militarily. And having done everything to stand firm, you don't break ranks. You have your position and you hold it firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. You cannot function in the Christian life without sound doctrine. You're just floundering around, and the enemy, you've had it. So you have to have the truth with regard to all the variety of subjects that have been presented to you in order to fight in this battle and come out successful. Having girded your loins with truth, that's a vulnerable part of the human body, the abdomen area, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. They had armor breastplates for their chest, to protect their chest area. And righteousness features the fact that there's a right and there's a wrong. There is a righteous code, and we're to learn that code in Bible class. But as we live in a world where that code is violated in all kinds of ways. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. They had special footwear, special leather sandals that they wore, heavy duty, because your feet need to be protected. Now they wear combat boots. Okay? In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, that's a defensive weapon. The shield can be held up to whenever blows come in from an enemy in face-to-face, close-in combat, they had their shield. It's a vital part of warding off things brought against them, with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. In combat, you've perhaps seen some of the movies where the enemy launches all, just fills the sky with these flaming arrows. And you've probably seen where in a movie where the soldiers know what to do and form that turtle with those shields over the top of them, because they're going to fall, bang, 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 all over those shields when they all get down and they put their shield up and form this kind of a covering. So what is that? How does that relate to you and I? When we come under attack from the enemy, and that's how you extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And last but not least, you got to have the right headgear, because the head is arguably the most vulnerable spot. So they had these metal helmets, and take the helmet of salvation. All right? If you're not confident and understand the way and the ins and outs of salvation, you're vulnerable. If you think you can lose it, or if you're shaky about it. When you have real good insight with regard to the topic of salvation, because this is phase one here, the helmet of salvation. Nobody can intimidate you. No one can get you off base with regard to your salvation. You've been in class. You've heard all the arguments that people present to try to undermine our salvation, the permanency of it, and all the particulars involved. And now we have an offensive weapon, the sword. And I have one of them on my wall in there behind my desk. It's a replica. It's made out of steel. The edges aren't sharpened. Some people got it for me back in the day. It's an exact replica of what a Roman sword looked like. They ordered it from Italy and gave it to me and put the wreath thing around it. The sword, and the sword is the Machaira in the Greek. It's the two-edged sword with a point on the end. So any way you go with it, you're going to cut. It's not like a knife with just one edge that's sharp. It's the two-edged sword for thrusting and swinging in various ways. And a Roman soldier would spend hours with an imaginary opponent, a post stuck in the ground, in which he would work and work and work as if that was the enemy, with all the different moves. So when he got into the real deal, he was ready. Okay? Onward. While Paul uses a different compound of the verb, the answer to what Peter is referring to is supplied by the words "with truth." Truth refers to Bible doctrine. All of it in the Bible. The more you get, the better off you are. You've got to be exposed and brought up in truth. Sound doctrine extracted from the Scripture. If you're off on all this other stuff and a lot of these organizations, they don't teach the full counsel of God. They don't aspire to. That's not what they're doing today. Bits and pieces. You need all the truth set in front of you. So you have an answer and you have a response, even if you don't say anything verbally with regard to the things you hear and come across. So you can bring every thought and everything that's said and done into captivity for Christ. That you score a point when you do that. That's human viewpoint. That's false doctrine. That's not right. That violates Scripture. I don't care who's saying it and how many are saying it. it's not according to the Word of God. That's how we determine that. Okay. The intake of Bible doctrine, point 15, is how we prepare ourselves for action with honor in the angelic conflict. You're being prepared here. Now, God isn't going to put you in something you can't handle, but you must take what you've got and use it. And if you don't know an answer to something, I'll get an answer for it. If you're in a situation like that. This interpretation of the first imperative is further supported by the fact that we have an aorist participle followed by the second imperative, which is a present participle, translated keep sober. 17. In other words, the idea is having girded the loins of the mind with Bible doctrine, they are to keep on being sober. The one naturally follows the other. 19. Both involve conscious effort and self-discipline. 20. Keep sober has as its background man's propensity to abuse alcohol. This verb occurs 6 times, and those are the citations. 22. Each of the above references has to do not with physical sobriety, but with spiritual sobriety. Sober. Sober-minded. Straight on with doctrine. Not some emotional running with your emotions. This is what many are. They are run by their emotions. You got to keep sober in spirit. 9 volition, the cosmos out at large. They're always inebriated in the dark. People typically, if they get drunk, typically, they do it at night. But we, and so the people today are inebriated spiritually, and their focus and their reaction to all these things going on isn't according to doctrine. Any of us can act goofy at times about things that we're observing that are going on, but all this is working to an ultimate goal. For those, excuse me, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 and following. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. The rest of these people are to various degrees asleep. They don't see where all this that's going on out there right now, where it's all headed. Some of them have bits and pieces of it, or they've heard things. Well, what good's that going to do you? You've got to have sound doctrine and all the pieces in place so you can evaluate all that's going on. And these individual doctrines tell us that we are close to the end, and we can identify the players, if you will, that are involved. And if people don't have those things in front of them, then they're out here running amok, Christians included, trying to save America, make America great again. That's not sobriety. It isn't going to happen. We're going to continue down this path that designates us Babylon. But those who want to pin their hope on this and go for this, they're not sober. They are not sober. They put their trust in men and hopefully that this will work out somehow. This isn't going to work out somehow. Don't let your patriotism blind you. You've got the prophecy of the United States in prophecy. You know, one of the verses says that when the missiles come raining down, all the foreigners in her midst will become like women. That makes more sense to me now than ever. Many people that are legitimate citizens of the United States came here from other places at different times, up till recent times and all the way back. So the foreigners in her midst perhaps is a recognition that we were going to have this influx of illegal aliens coming in here. They came to the wrong place. And when this comes up, they're going to be absolutely beside themselves. They'll be like hysterical women. So, you know, there you are. So let us not sleep as others, but let us be alert. Those who sleep do their sleeping at night. That's typical. We're not dealing with exceptions. We're dealing with the typical lives of people. They do their sleeping at night. And those who get drunk at night. When you're asleep, you are unaware of your immediate surroundings. You don't know what's going on around you. As you would when you're awake. Plus you're in the dark, usually. So you're in the dark. That's the human race at large. They're in the dark. They are asleep. Drunk is under the influence of something. So they're under influence of false doctrine, doctrine of demons, whatever it is that they've taken in, that's what they live under. They're drunk. But since we are of the day of the Lord, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath. That's the tribulation. It's not hell. In this instance, it's not a reference. Wrath is used in a variety of ways, from divine discipline to hell, eternal condemnation. So wrath is used in a variety of contexts. And here, the day of his wrath is the events in the tribulation and so forth. So that's the... He has not destined us for wrath. The church will not go through 1 minute of the tribulation, but for obtaining a deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's your reference to the rapture. We're going to be jerked out of here. And then, boom, this thing's going to hit humanity. And everybody will be without excuse that's left behind. How are you going to explain the rapture away? No, really. How can you explain this event away? Do an investigation. Everything adds up to what the Bible's been saying about it is true. It just happened. And all these people who disappeared right before our eyes and all the violated graves everywhere where believers were buried, because he's going to leave evidence that nobody's their remains aren't in that grave. Now explain that away. Playing the alien card isn't going to cut it. That's too stupid. I suppose some will try. They'll do anything, and do anything but face the truth. And then the false prophet and the Antichrist will hit the ground. Moses and Elijah will hit the ground. Boom. And all you got to do is go to the Bible, and right there it is. Now, what side are you going to line up with? This is for people after the rapture. But as I have said many times, there's the type of person, no amount of evidence is going to change their mind. Nothing will bring them around. Nothing. So it's the nature of that kind of negative volition. Anyway. Negative volition is always inebriated. 24. Only by knowing and applying Bible doctrine can we think clearly and relate to reality. 25. Bible doctrine, sound doctrine, is what keeps us spiritually sober. 26. When we're under the influence of our sin natures and human viewpoint, then we are drunk. 27. Degrees of spiritual inebriation vary according to the activity and according to the extent. 28. To keep sober is basically a command to stay in fellowship and apply Bible doctrine. 29. Prayer is an important means of keeping ourselves from things which would render us spiritual drunks. 1 Peter 4:7. 30. When we follow the dictates of the indwelling of the STA, we are not sober. It's a moment of intoxication when we're feeding off of our sin nature. And we are incapable of thinking and acting in a spiritually responsible manner. 31. Failure to keep ourselves sober exposes us to the schemes of the enemy. 32. To stay sober, we must exercise self-control and clarity of mind. 33. Believers should keep the directive will of God before them. Wherever they're doing, wherever you're out there, that has to be working with you. Of course, you're around other people that aren't so inclined at work and school and so forth. But you've got to get in there and get your armor on and operate. And not fall prey to their approach to life. People today ought to really be clinging to doctrine and learning about where things are going. But no, they're not. They're still partying. They're still running around. They're still they're shopping till they drop. I see it. I observe it. Now they're all down on Miami Beach like sardines, hell-raising and partying. And that's the way they were right before the flood. Right before Noah's flood. And they had sufficient evidence something big was about to happen. And they're eating and they're drinking and they're marrying and they're doing this and they're doing that. And boom, it came down on them. But they had 120 years of a man and his who was God gave him an audience. They just blew it off. As he and his sons continued to build that mammoth ark. What's that? As it went up. That was a long, drawn-out process, project. They got it done. But then it became too late when the rain started falling and all the cargo and all the things were in it. They no doubt laughed at him at first. It's never rained, blah, blah, blah. And all the rest. And then they start building this thing. According to the specifications given to them. And the last step was God put in the brain computers all these various animals, the adolescents, the small ones, not the big ones, not the grown-up ones, the adolescents. And they made their way to the ark. Just like, they normally wouldn't do any of that. And got them all in there, and then it says, They had a special compound that they sealed all the joints with. And then God sealed the door. The big door. The big ramp that everyone went up. He just sealed the whole thing. And then water came down from the dome. Waters above the firmament. For 40 days and 40 nights, relentless, heavy rain. But it was too late. So Noah exercised faith and walked by faith for all those years, over a century, with no converts. Okay, we'll exclude his family. No outside converts. No takers, as far as we can tell. Certainly they didn't get on the ark. People want to make fun of that story. But there, I see articles about, is this ark up on Mount Ararat? Some say it is. That's been preserved up there. In Turkey. The country of Turkey. And how could all those animals survive for that period of time? 150 days? from start to end, they went into hibernation. God just loved sleep. So they didn't have to have so much food to feed them all. They just hibernated, which typically a bear does anyway. But they just were put to sleep. And then it was time to wake up. They walked right out there. And God said, reproduce like crazy, and they reproduced like crazy. And all the land-breathing animals, the birds are in a separate category. They can fly around, but they made it. It happened. And the human race was preserved. It was reduced to 8 people. Noah, his 3 sons, and all their wives. That's it. And out of that, all of us have come, on all the different races down the road. Anyway, believers are to keep the directed will of God before them. 34. Once we step out outside the circle of fellowship, we to an extent lose our sobriety. 35. Certain sins and activities are especially harmful. 36. Pursuit of the STA lust renders the individual a drunk. And the consequences of perpetual spiritual drunkenness are akin to what happens to an addict. 37. Drunkenness in the physical realm leads to irresponsibility and loss to the degree and extent that it goes on. 38. So in the spiritual analogy, the failure to focus on intake and application of sound doctrine results in loss. 39. To be obsessed or preoccupied with temporal things over spiritual things is to be a spiritual drunk. To put Funsville, pursuit of this and that, however legitimate it may be, but to do that and neglect your spiritual responsibility, pursuing the things of the world, might be materialism, a better job, a favorite environment. I don't like Oklahoma. I want to go blah, blah, blah. Whatever it is that people are pursuing, we have a formula. You pursue God and the kingdom of God, and these things, as is appropriate, will pursue you. Give it a shot. It works. You pursue doctrine, and you don't treat it like a stepchild. You treat it first rate, like you would treat gold, G-O-L-D. You give it, when it's time for Bible class, 3 times a week. How hard is that? 3 times a week. Double session on Sunday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday. How hard is that? To build your life around the truth. Not around a job. Not around a relationship. Around truth. And God will add these things to you in the material and physical realm as is appropriate. He's smarter than you and I. And His timing is perfect. But when we are pursuing these other things to the neglect of our spiritual life, then we are a spiritual drunk. We're spiritually inebriated. And when people get loaded, they do stupid and dangerous stuff. So the reversionist is akin to someone who is an addict. Who is an alcoholic. We're just using alcohol here. Excuse me. The third imperative of verse 13 is fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is your lodestar. That's the thing you're ultimately looking to. Other things come into play, but this is what you're looking for. The grace to be brought to you at that event. That's the all-determining event for the believer. We're talking about the believer. And the grace to be brought to you is your SG3, including the crown. Fix your hope on that. and make that your primary preoccupation. Other things will take care of themselves. They'll come at the right time in the right way. Jesus taught the formula, seek you first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And these other things will be added to you. No, I can't do that. I got to go to Bible class. Well, you can miss. No, I'm not. Some believers told me years ago they went down to see a Thunders game on Bible class night. Okay. They said the Thunder was winning and lost in the final seconds by a dramatic shot from the other team. And one of the believers looked, the other says, that's what we get. Well, you know, I mean, pulling that stunt isn't the end of the world, obviously. And at least they were objective enough to know that, oh, hey, they might have won. It wouldn't have mattered. Who's going to remember that? That you had to be there and you had to do that. I saw some deals, all these people down in spring break down in Florida. Whoa, going crazy. And they'll travel to get there, spend money, get in trouble. Some of them will get thrown in jail. And some of them wind up pregnant and all that mess. And this whole zoo, Americans in a frantic search for happiness. Because everyone else is doing it. Doctrine will deliver you, so you don't envy the negative, the stupid, and what they're frantically pursuing. We call it the frantic search for happiness. So the third imperative is fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation, i.e., rapture of Jesus Christ. Keep that as your main focus out there. What am I doing today? Oh, I'm going to work. I'm working. I'm making money. So I got to do my job. All I'm going to do it is under the Lord. I can get two paydays. I can get a payday for doing my job in fellowship as under the Lord, and then I'll get my check. And the goal, and I'm working towards that ultimate payday, the reward ceremony. That's a really big deal. And if you do it right, and you run the race, using an athletic metaphor, if you run the race according to the rules, you'll get the prize. You can't violate the rules. They lay down the rules in athletics, and here's the rules of, in this case, a race that involves a track meet, running. This isn't a sprint. This one's not a 100-yard dash. This is the long run. And all grace is built into it. You don't have to be perfect every step. You get, as long as you're, and I've studied this in the scripture, some of these believers, they got their act together at the dead end of their life. They had it together. They lost the grip. Boom. And they pulled themselves back. That's the grace. Samson comes to mind. He wasn't doing very well when he's messing around with Delilah. Was he? He's running under his sin nature. He wasn't sober. The physical, what became important to him in a moment in time. Then, his strength, his supernatural strength was stripped from him. They took him into custody. And they punched his eyes out. It's his eyes that got him in trouble. Through the eye gate. I got to have her. No matter what. And just lose your mind for a while. But he had this doctrine. He had this reservoir of doctrine. He knew something. I'm blind. I'm here. They're making sport of me. They're celebrating like crazy. We got public enemy number one, and we're going to make a big day of it, and then we're going to kill him. Well, there was a secret weapon they weren't taking into consideration. His relationship with God. He rebounded, and he brought the house down. He killed more in that one instance. Because that was his mandate. Go kill Philistines. That's what I said. Make life miserable for them. They're an enemy. Go after them. That was his phase two. And he ended his course. And he's mentioned in the Hall of Fame. Hebrews 11. Isaac almost went under too. With his favoritism of Esau. He was drunk with regard to Esau. My boy Esau. He lived vicariously through Esau. They were completely opposite personality types. But he realized it at the very end, and he pulled it back and left the blessing with Jacob. He knew the one that would be the heir. It was clear as a bell. It wasn't a difficult thing to figure out. It was revealed to his wife. It was revealed in all other kind of ways. So he got tricked in his old age by his wife and Jacob while Esau was out hunting venison so he could make Isaac's favorite venison stew. Nobody can make it like my son. Really? So Rebecca gets with Jacob. He won't know the difference. I know how to make this. He's, oh, this is good. When they found out, and he thought Esau was serving him. It was Jacob dressed up with some hairy garment on. You can go read the story. And when he realized what had happened, and the lights clicked, it said he was shaking like a, he was just trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He pulled it together. See, there's that kind of grace. I'm not advocating you to go out and get yourself in a Samson-like situation, but I'm just saying that you can pull back up out of it, use the doctrine that got you, and turn back to it if you're ever in that situation. We don't have any time now to fool around. I mean, when the rapture occurs, that's it. Game's over. What's the score? The whistle's blown. I saw a funny little clip. It was high school girls playing basketball. It was like at the dead end of the game. And this little girl legitimately steals the ball from the other team. She runs to midcourt, shoots that thing through the air. It goes dead through the hoop, and they win by a point. It was really funny to see that, you know. All right. Back on this. So we have the imperatives here, the girding up of the mind. You got to go out there and start and think doctrine. You got to be preoccupied with God's plan. Yes, you got chores to do. You got things to do. You got to feed your little ones. You got to take care of yourself. But you can still be occupied with God and His plan while you're doing it. I'm going to do this as unto the Lord. God help me with this. Thank you for that. Got past that little over that little hurdle. Thank you. It's just real quick, and you're occupied with it. Or you hear something, and you're pulling that doctrine into your spiritual frame of reference. Yes, you've got to do your basics. Now, how am I going to get this project done? All right, Father, help me with this. Okay, here's what we do. And if you get out of fellowship, you just rebound real quick. Okay, I got out of fellowship. I got mad, or I got started worrying, or whatever. I confess it. Let's go. Oh, I did it again. Let's go. It's something that has rules. And you got to know them. Or you're just flopping around, you know, stumbling like a drunk in the dark. All right, let's take our break.